Good morning, everyone. Today, I want to add this special section before the message to ask that you join me in prayer for our country. In the past 2 weeks, our country not only been plagued with the coronavirus outbreak, but also is widespread out of racial tension, riots, and protests in a lot of big cities in our country. It is a time for us believers to cast our prayer and trust in our Lord, for violence will not stop violence, but violence will only breed more violence. And we saw that in Asia, and in the past year, things happened in Hong Kong and so forth. So I think as believers, whatever that we believe in, whatever that we lean toward, should not, number one, we should not cause any friction within the faith community, that we still, brothers and sisters, we have a stronger bond and a stronger family tie that is with the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ, his own blood. So today in communion service, reinforce that tie of blood in Christ Jesus, that because of his death, he linked us all together in peace and in his promise. So today, I want to use a part of the psalm that I share with you this week in happy time, a happy food for difficult time, and Psalm 147. And in there, there is a couple of verses that address to some of the situation similar to ours. It is a psalm that addressed to Jerusalem, a city that is facing chaos, facing destruction. And actually, they had experienced destruction because of the foreign invasion. But here's what the psalmist said about their trust, okay? And also God's character at play here. In Psalm 147, in verse 2, he said, "The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground." We know that throughout Old Testament, the Lord is care. He's very, very much care for those who are underprivileged, those who are weak, those who are outcasts. And one of the major charge for the king in Israel in Old Testament time is to be the representative of the Lord, to exercise justice and mercy in the kingdom as his representative, to exercise perfect justice and perfect mercy when we see him again. So we definitely should pray for those who are under oppression, those who are underprivileged, those who are poor, those who are outcast, those who've been discriminated against, been treated unfairly. We share that rage. We share that holy rage because that is a discard of human value. We do not succumb to the ugliness of racism. But on the other hand, violence would not solve violence. Violence can only bring forth more violence. So we ought to pray to the Lord who will exercise justice, and we cast our trust in him alone. And in this psalm later on, he also said in verse 12, he said, "Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem, praise your God, O Zion, for he strengthened the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders, and he fills you with the fineness of the wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly." God will guard. God will protect. So I ask that you join me in this short prayer for our country, for all the cities in the United States. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray over the United States in these couple of weeks. It's so critical to our history that not only we face a pandemic, but we also face the illness in our heart, that we have been enjoying our rich and our comfort without regarding people, other people's need, even among us. We pray that you forgive the sin of this land, and we pray that you will restore order. You will help us to come to the sense that only when we trust in you, then hearts, minds can be transformed. Not through political system, not through any other means. Those you gave us as the means to help to restrain. But the fundamental transformation to turn a sinner to a holy person, a righteous one, is the work only Christ Jesus can do. So we lift up our hearts that you continue to transform us, correct the wrongs in our hearts, correct our prejudice against our brothers and sisters and fellow countrymen. But also at the same time, we pray that you give our leaders restraint so that they will do and say things that will be helpful, that will be beneficial, that will bring forth peace instead of sowing the seed of separation, destruction, and distrust. So Father, we pray that you will give all the law enforcement officers that they will have peace, they will have safety, but also at the same time, when they exercise their their lawful authority, they will do that with great respect to other people, to human lives. So we pray that our country will see the beauty of God. The gospel is the only solution for our social problem. We pray that you will use your church as beacons of light and help us to have an encouraging view of your church, even though our reaction might be varied. But at the end of the day, we all belong to you, and we are your children. So we pray that the unity, the loving kindness will be exercised from our personal level to the church level, to the level of the whole country. Listen to our prayer and our cry out. Have mercy on our country. Have mercy on our people. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Today we continue to worship God in His Word. So today we continue the series of sermon on the book of Romans. And we're coming to chapter 11, verses 16 to 24. Chapter 11, verses 16 to 24 in the book of Romans. And I would like to read God's word to you. And this is the reading of God's holy word. Verse 16. If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. Note that the kindness and the severity of God, severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? That's the reading of God's word. Today's sermon title is Continue in God's Kindness. Continue in God's Kindness. I would like to use this passage to encourage you while we all stay home and facing this pandemic. And also today, this sermon possibly will be my last sermon as your pastor in the English congregation. After today, I will not preach in the English service anymore. So I would also like to use this passage to encourage all of you. Since we've been sojourner on this earth together in this short period of time that God has granted to you and to me, that we collectively experience God's provision, grace, even through painful times. It is a very precious time for me, for my family, to be with you. And now God has called us into a new ministry, and we are preparing ourselves for that. But this passage, I think, is very fit for today as a farewell fresh message for me to you, and also as an encouragement. I want to bring an old story to you, and I think a lot of you heard about that when you were little children. There was a turtle. This turtle, let's put it in this today's context, lived in New Jersey. And this turtle heard about the warm weather, the lavish greens and forests and all this habitat in Florida. And this turtle knows that in order for him to travel to Florida is impossible. He could not possibly walk there. It takes a long, long time, and there may be a lot of danger on the road. But yet this turtle is very smart. So he was thinking and coming up with a plan. So one day he was swimming and resting at the side of the pond that he lived in, and he spot two Canadian geese nearby. So he came up, approached the geese, and started a conversation. And casually he mentioned that, "Folks, I have a plan. I want to travel to Florida during the winter time as you migrate to the warm place. Perhaps I can hitch a ride with you." Then the geese respond, "Yeah, we would like to give you a ride, but how can we give you a ride? You are such a big one, and then if you climb up to our back, when we fly, you probably will fall off." The turtle said, "No worry, I have a plan. You see, there's a stick over there. So if both of you holding by your beak on one end of the stick, and I myself bite on that stick, perhaps you can take off, the three of us can take off together. And maybe, you know, I keep biting on that stick, and we can arrive Florida one day." So the geese thought about that and said, "Okay, let's give it a try." So they give it a try a couple of times, it works. So now is the departing day. So this turtle getting ready, and then the two geese are getting ready. Holding the stick, three of them, here they go. Flying up on the sky, the turtle is enjoying the view that he never seen before, such a altitude that high above ground. And as they're cruising towards south, then all of a sudden they heard there's a group of kids down there. They were looking up and just marvelous at this sight. Wow, who could think up of such a way to travel? The turtle is very proud of himself. But no one answered the question, who come up with such a wise, clever plan? So the turtle could not hold it back and said, "I did." You know, once he opened his mouth, he fall from his grace. Now today, in today's passage, Paul is talking about the relationship between Jew and Gentile believers. And he wrote this letter, Romans, sending to the church of Rome. And in that church of Rome, the majority of believers were non-Jew believers. And in the Roman Empire culture, Jew was seen as a defeated colony in the empire. It's one of those foreign countries that they annexed to the empire, subjected to their military ruling and also taxation and so forth. So it's natural for the majority, the dominant majority, look down on those people that they conquer. So this attitude very possibly also reflect in church life when the gospel spread and preached to the non-Jew, to the Roman pauper,
then people become Christians. And then they look at that culturally, politically, they carry that privilege, that prestigious status, the prejudice against the Jew. And so Paul here is advising the Gentile believers. And he advised them on the issue of pride. So you can see that in today's scripture, he used two metaphors, two illustrations. In verse 16, he started with, if the dough offered as first fruit is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. So Paul is saying that this first fruit, that first dough, this root, he's referring to the Jewish origin of the gospel message, specifically referring to the patriarchs, the forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so forth. It's that first fruit, first dough, the root, because when he used the term first dough, he's actually referring back to Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 15, verses 17 to 21. Let me read that to you very quickly. This is about Israel entering into the promised land and offering the first fruit as a worship, of action of worship to God for his faithfulness, for his provision. So this is what Numbers 15, 17 to 21, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land to which I bring you, and when you eat of the bread of the land, you shall present a contribution to the Lord. Of the first of your dough, you shall present a loaf as a contribution. Like a contribution from the threshing floor, so shall you present it. Some of the first of your dough you shall give to the Lord as a contribution throughout your generations. So it's an act of worship to God's faithfulness, as an offering to God, saying that we really live by your provision and you are true to your promise, and your provision, your promise, is what we depend on. So this first dough is a holy dough. So Paul here is arguing, if the dough offered as first fruit is holy, the whole lump is holy, is representing the whole Israel, that because of their trust in the Lord, it belonged to God as a chosen people. But in this same verse, he also advanced his metaphor by using the root. If the root is holy, so are the branches, because he's preparing us to see the following verses. He used the metaphor of olive tree. He used the metaphor of olive tree that is a very common experience for the reader in the Mediterranean world, particularly Christians, particularly people who have the Old Testament background. No one would not be unfamiliar with that, because they see that olive tree is growing everywhere. Today we have olive oil and all these things. It's coming from the Mediterranean mainly. And that is the horticultural metaphor that Paul is using. So, but something about this metaphor is very strange. For you see in verse 17, but if some of the branches were broken off and you, although a wild olive root, referring to the Gentile believers, that you were coming from a wild olive root, were grafted in among the others and now share the nourishing root of the olive tree. Now remember the nourishing root, referring back to 16, which is also referring back to the Jewish origin, the patriarchs, the origin of God's revelation of the good news. So here he said, Paul is saying that you Gentiles, in this metaphor, it is as if that you are wild olive tree branches being grafted, being put and joined with the olive tree and supported and nourished by the root. So verse 18 says, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Now after this, you say this metaphor seems to be very natural. But there is an unnatural aspect that you and I today, we've been removed from that context. we do not recognize it. Because Paul later on, you see in verse 24, the last verse of today, "For you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree. How much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree?" So Paul recognized that he is using this horticultural metaphor in an unnatural way. Why is it unnatural? Because in the Middle East, particularly in the Mediterranean climate setting, people who grow olive tree, usually it's the other way around. They do not graft wild olive tree branch to the cultivated one. Rather, the cultivated one they had, probably after years and years of growing, is become old, become less vital, and become weak, subjected to pests, and that's all. So a gardener, a farmer, would take a branch from the cultivated one and graft it to the root of a wild olive tree. Now, why did Paul reverse this and make it so strange? I think he's more than just catching the attention of the reader. I think Paul here is saying that our salvation as Gentile believers, you and I today are counted as Gentile believers according to the Old Testament. We are not coming from a non-Jewish background. Paul is reminding you and I, reminding people who are reading his letter back at that time, the Gentile believer, they might carry certain kind of prejudice and prestigious kind of aroma, demeanor in their attitude toward the Jewish Christian. Now today, our setting, maybe you don't see that many Jew in our church, but I think in America, some other churches, they might have that. And particularly in the country that right now, recently, we hear a lot of these racial tension news, Christians ought to be paid special attention on this because it is related to us. So one way or the other, each one of us, deep inside, we carry certain kind of ethno-egocentric view and perspective when we view people who are different from us. And Paul here reminds you and I, his reminder is pretty straightforward. Make sure you recognize the fact that it's not you who support your salvation. It's the Jewish root of the gospel that supports you, you and I. So in other words, our salvation is highly, greatly unnatural. Just like the metaphor that Paul is using, it's very unnatural for a reader on the first century. It's also communicating to you and I that this gospel, this grace of God, this salvation is contrary to nature. It's unnatural. It's highly unnatural. Our salvation is an unnatural result of God's grace. It is the root, the Jewish root, that support our salvation rather than the other way around. When the small part is holy, it makes the whole part holy. When we are being grafted to this Jewish root originally from the patriarch in the book of Genesis, the promise that God has given his people, then we are grafted into the salvation community that God intended. In the previous message, you probably will understand and also heard that we are not outside God's plan. It's not like God saying that, "Oop, my chosen people rejected Christ. Look, let me make another plan, plan B." No, it was already predicted and embedded in the Old Testament that Gentile will come to salvation. But it doesn't change the fact that we are all coming from the chosen root, the chosen people's root. So here Paul, in the book of Romans, expanding that view of who is true Israel. The true Israel is composed of the true believer of Jesus Christ among the Jew, plus the Gentile believers, plus the Gentile believers, and that consists of the true Israel. And that is, in this metaphor, the wild olive branch being grafted into the cultivated olive tree and supported by the nourishment coming from the root. So that this fact, this very fact of being supported by a Jewish root, the patriarch, the foundation coming from the Old Testament, ought to humble you and I. It's nothing for us to boast about, but rather is everything for us to give thanks for. For our salvation is a natural result of Christ's grace bestowed to you and bestowed to me. So it is because of that we are counted as holy. And we are counted as holy is not a one-time effect only. Because further down you see in verse 20 and 21, Paul continued to teach his reader. This is 20 and 21. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note that the kindness and the severity of God, severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you. So here you see that Paul is encouraging, urging Gentile believers in the Church of Rome. He urged them, that is true, because he's anticipating their question. The question is like, now if the gospel comes to us, we respond positively to the gospel, then we can forget about those Jewish predecessors, those Old Testament thing, those Jews in the Old Testament, those who are against you. Paul said, yeah, that's right, but don't forget a very important fact. The fact is, those Jews that you despise, they were part of that cultivated, nourished olive tree. They've been cut off because they did not stand in God's grace. They remain unbelief. That is why they've been cut off. So wouldn't that serve as a warning for you and I? There's not only nothing to boast, but also it also encourages us that God's grace is not to be abused. Rather, God's grace is helping us to produce the necessary faith so that we can continue to believe, continue to stand in belief, continue to stand in God's grace and kindness. So thus he said, for if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So God's the unnatural result of our salvation is because of Jesus Christ's grace. And that grace should produce a kind of holy fear in your heart, in my heart, so that we will continue to believe, to remain standing in God's grace. We need this message because in recent weeks, you hear a very famous Christian rock music star publicly declare in his Instagram post saying that he no longer believes in God, even though he grew up in church. My heart aches and I feel sad about that. And sometimes when we hear news like that, and actually not long ago, another very famous, a lot of our youth grew up in the youth group, read his book and all these, he also declared the same thing. His marriage fell apart. How do we look at these? This passage actually helps us. First, it helps us know that, you know, these are the situations that it will happen. Jesus said, when the end time comes, when it's approached to his coming, there will be a lot of this unlawful and also discouraging news coming up. The frequency will increase. But secondly, most importantly, this passage taught us, number one, we ought to be humble by that. No one can claim that once I possess this faith and I will be okay. God's promise to you never change. But you also need to recognize the fact that you should not abuse nor misunderstand God's grace. It's God's solemn act to bestow grace in Christ Jesus to you. His love toward you never changed. His love toward those who publicly declare that I no longer believe in God never changed also. So these news humble us, knowing that we really have nothing to boast. The society do have a reason to mock Christian because a lot of us misunderstood the concept of grace. But on the other hand, their story has not finished yet. We do not know how it will end. We can only trust in God. Just like the first century reader of the book of Romans, some of them say, okay, then forget about the Jews. Paul here argued. And throughout this chapter 9 to 11, he argued, you don't know, maybe one day God will still extend his grace and kindness toward those who rejected him. The story has not ended yet. So I hope this will help us to put these discouraging news in nowadays into perspective that will, on the one hand, strengthen our trust in God and knowing that we are really standing before and standing on Christ's grace with a trembling heart, with a heart of worship, with a heart of like, I cannot trust on my might, but I can only trust on your grace and your power and your strength to sustain me. And I ought to live in that situation 24/7. We need to be continued to stand in believing and to stand in God's kindness. Because here Paul said it very clearly. So we see that our salvation is a continuation of standing in God's grace. Our salvation not only is a natural result of God's grace, but it also is a continuation of standing in God's grace. Back to the illustration in the beginning, the turtle and the geese. The turtle tried to hitch a ride with the geese flying before them. The moment he opened his mouth to claim credit was the moment he fell from grace, was the moment of his own destruction. So God's grace will produce a humble trust in our life that we have nothing to boast. We will not easily jump into judgmental spirit of others, and we will have a fearful heart, a holy fear toward God, the gracious God. So in this passage, you see our faith, our salvation is a perfect demonstration of God's loving kindness and God's justice. See, verse 23 to 24. Let me read it to you again. Verse 23 to 24. And even they, referring to the Jew, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? So you see that Paul used this horticultural metaphor to demonstrate that God's love and God's justice playing both up at work in full. God is holy. He will not treat sin as not sin. He will not be wishy-washy and let it go. He will be just, perfectly just. He will judge sin, judge sinners. But on the other hand, His loving kindness calls Him to bestow grace upon you and I. This is countercultural, and this is today unpopular. Because today, if you want to talk about God, if you talk about God as a good old grandpa, kind of God, everything goes well, He would love everybody. This would be popular. There would be a lot of faith. There would be a lot of this kind of religion on the market that you can find. But once you talk about God's loving kindness and God's justice, then you become unpopular. You become politically incorrect. But think about that. If a God who is a good old grandpa type, He will not judge sin. He will not hurt anybody else. He will let those things go, and everybody is going to be happy. Then that God will have nothing to deal with the injustice in this world, to deal with the hurt, the brokenness that you and I are experiencing. He will absolutely have nothing to contribute to that. And also, such a good old grandpa God, it will not cause Him anything to come into relationship with sinners like you and I. The relationship will be cheap and easy. But only when God is loving kindness, fully love, and also fully just. And it will cost Him a great dear price to enter and to come into relationship with sinners by sacrificing His only Son, Jesus, on the cross in order to justify you and I and reconcile with Him. And He saved you and I from destruction of our own sin and give you a transforming experience of your life, cause you to continue to stand on His grace, to grow, to be changed, and to enjoy His presence. My dear brothers and sisters, we are leaving in maybe a couple weeks' time. And I would like to use this message to encourage you as today that we partake the communion together. That on the one hand, we remember that price, that this God is not a good old grandpa God, but is a holy yet loving God. And calls Him dearly to come into relationship with you and relationship with me. And let's celebrate that by remembering the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only celebrate that, but also receive encouragement. Not only will we be humble, we know that our salvation is the unnatural result of God's grace bestowed on us. That very salvation is also the encouraging force to keep us standing on His kindness, rely on Him to continue to believe and to trust Him no matter what happened in our lives. And then we grow. Yes, physically we may be apart, but spiritually we belong to the same family. You will also always be in our hearts, and we will continue to pray for you. But let us grow together. Let us be encouraged. Since we already come to church and come to faith, let us not waste precious time in our life. In this pandemic, you see how fragile life is. We ought to grab what is important and what is eternal. What is eternal is our salvation. What is important is this salvation causes us to continue to stand in this believing and trusting of our Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to commit everyone that is listening to this message today in your own hand. I cannot walk every single step of each one of them, but you can. Through your Holy Spirit, you can revive us. You can continue to cause our faith to grow in you. You can keep us continually in your love, in your kindness. Help us to be humble. Give us a gentle spirit, because whatever that we receive in life, and the most important one, eternal life, is not because of us, but because of the loving kindness, and it costs you dearly. We give thanks to you, for you're not a good old grandpa type of God, but rather you are perfectly loving and perfectly holy. We worship you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.